Now, Luke chapter 17 and beginning with verse 7. But which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Here's the question the Lord asks on the basis of this little story. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Well, you can think that question over and see what answer you come up with. The answer the Lord provides to his own question is this, and this is the King James language. It says, I trow. Chances are pretty good you haven't trowed a lot lately. You may have trowed a bunch, but you didn't use that particular word in talking about what you had done. And all that word means is think. I think not, he says. I don't think he will thank that servant. And then he makes application of that to this preacher here and to you guys out there as we call ourselves disciples and learners of Christ. So likewise ye, each of you and me, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know, Jesus told lots of stories and parables, and he was well known during his day, and of course during this day, for the stories that he told and the simple spiritual truths that were the underlying foundation of these stories that he told. He wanted them, as well as us, to understand some things about this business of following him and what that meant. And so the stories were told, and some of them we just love a whole bunch, and some of them we don't hear much about. This is one of those that we don't hear much about. It's not as widely quoted and recited as the others, and maybe it's because Jesus simply, in this story, as we sometimes use the expression, he tells it like it is. This is the way it is. I may not like it, but it is the way it is. In this business of following him and what you do and what I do as a matter of our faith in following the Lord Jesus Christ. This servant has come in, of course. He's come in after being in the field all day long. This isn't breakfast that he is preparing for his master after he has slept a good night's sleep and is arising well rested. He's been in the field all day working, and the sweat from his shirt is still clinging to his back when he gets in tired and dirty and hungry, and the master says, I'm ready to eat. And so the servant busies himself doing those kinds of things in order to provide the meal for the master. And the question is, does the master owe to him his gratitude? Should he say to this servant, thank you? And Jesus said, I don't think that he should say that. And so he says to us, in regard to our following Jesus and our doing all the stuff that we do in our service to the Lord Jesus, as we sometimes get full of ourselves and think, boy, you know, this church wouldn't be much without me, would it? I'm an integral part of this church, and it would really struggle if I wound up losing, dying, or going or somewhere else or whatever, you know. No, that's not it. After we've done everything, and I've not done everything yet, have you? But after we've done everything, all those things that are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. Wonder how many masters kept around unprofitable servants. Wonder how many employers keep around unprofitable employees. The first thing that happens when the economy weakens and the profits in the corporation or the company begin to slide a little bit, the first thing that happens is unprofitable employees go. And we understand that in the business sense. We don't keep around unprofitable folks. I mean, how can you do that? You'll go out of business. God keeps them around. And we're all glad that he does. We are unprofitable servants. And he tells us the reality of everything in that one four-letter word that he uses. Now, there's two of them, actually. Done and duty. So that all that I have done, all that you have done to make this church a better place, to make this community a better place, to reflect the image of Christ to a world that doesn't understand Him. All that we have done, all the prayers that we have prayed, all the dollars that we have given, all the hours that we have committed, all the endless worries that have crowded our minds as we think about how best to serve God and how best to honor Him. After we've done all of that, we have done duty. We are unprofitable. He paid more for us than what we are worth. Y'all ever done that? You ever bought something and you knew when you bought it you're paying more for it than what it's worth? And if you ever wanted to go turn around and resell this thing, that you're going to have to resell it at a loss because you paid more for it than what it was worth? Why would anybody do that? Why would you do that with anything? Pay more than what it's worth. There's only one reason why you would. It's because whatever that thing is, this trinket or jewelry or whatever this thing is, has a value to you that is beyond that worth. It's worth more to you than what it is worth to others. God paid a price for us because we are worth more to Him than we're worth to anybody else. Nobody else would have paid the kind of price for you or for me that God paid for both of us. We will never turn a profit for Him. We will always be indebted to Him, dealing only with the grace of God that brings our salvation, and responding to that grace in such a way as to show our gratitude, our thankfulness to Him. We have a debt. The word duty in verse 10 is a word that means, if you go back and look at that old Greek word, it is a word that means to owe, to be indebted. And so this is the debt that we pay. We do those things that God commands us because this is our debt to God, to respond to Him with that kind of obedience. Because of the price that He paid for us, we are His servants. And we have not earned His thanksgiving. We've done all that we have done. You know, you can look at the beginning of your Bible from the creation of Genesis to the vision of Revelation and search it all the way one end to the other and look for that person to whom God said thank you. And there's lots of people spoken of in the Scripture that did lots of magnificently wonderful, faithful kinds of things that we hold in great admiration because of the commitment and the dedication of their life. And Noah built that ark out of gopher wood, and he pitched that thing within and without with tar. I mean, he spread that tar everywhere to seal the seams and to make sure that when the flood came it wouldn't leak. And listen, he had hands that were as black as coal, and you weren't ever going to get them clean again. That stuff was grubbed up under his fingernails, and no manicurist could have cured it. He spent 100 years or so hammering away on that ark. He lived a godly life in the midst of a world that was ungodly. He gathered all those animals together just as God instructed, and he herded them onto the ark. And he closed the door. And the flood came. But never a word of thanksgiving from God. For all that Noah did, for all that he sacrificed, for all the unending toil and labor, not a word. Abraham was told by God, get up and get out of the Ur of the Chaldees, where Abraham and all of his family lived and, you know, all of his history was. And Abraham said, I'm leaving, Lord. And he got Lot, his nephew, to go with him. And he got his wife, Sarah, and however many servants he had. And he had a bunch, but that was the extent of the family that went with him. And he left. And he lived in a tent. And God said, I'm going to show you the land that I'm going to give you. You won't really get it. You're going to wander around in it for a long time and then die. But I'm going to show you the land. And so you're going to live all over that land and never own any of it. And that's exactly what Abraham did. Lived all over that land and wandered around. I'll give you a son, and in him will all nations of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham believed God that Isaac would be born. And Isaac was born of Sarah. And God said, take this boy that you've got, it's the only son that you've got, and I know that you love him, but you take him up on Mount Moriah and you offer him there as a sacrifice to me. And Abraham said, yes, sir. And got up early and took Isaac and took the wood and everything up to the top of the mountain and was prepared to do exactly that when God stopped him. Abraham did so much, you know, endured so much. But he was an unprofitable servant. Everything that he did as a response to grace in his life, and he owed a debt to God that he would never begin to repay. Moses responded to the call of God to bring his children out of bondage, but before Moses did that, he lived as a son in Pharaoh's house, and Hebrews 11 tells us he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He made great decisions. He was driven into the wilderness, lived 40 years there, and began to raise a family. And at the age of 80, he was called of God to go back and deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. And he stood toe to toe with Ramses. And he said, this is what God says. You let my people go. And he stood in resistance to the most powerful man in this earth and brought those people out of bondage and wandered with them 40 years in the wilderness. Not because Moses was stubborn and unfaithful, but because they were. At the end of all of that, Moses was an unprofitable servant. He had done only what was his duty to do. When Job endured all that Job endured, the man of faith and integrity that he was, so that God said, out of all of the people you want to look at in his conversation with the devil, have you considered Job an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? The best in all the world. Job lost it all. Lost his children and their wives. Lost his wealth, and he was a very rich man. Ultimately lost his health. And he sat down with his three best friends in the world and his wife off in the corner somewhere nagging at him. And he stood toe to toe with them debating his own integrity and the goodness and the grace of God. And he never let go. And after Job endured all the pain and all the humiliation and all the things that he was called upon to endure, Job could say only this, I am an unprofitable servant. I have done that which is my duty to do. I don't know what you intend to put on your tombstone, but as Christians, that would be appropriate for all of us. And some guy like me may stand up and eulogize you to the family and survivors, you know, and that's an appropriate thing to do and speak about all the good things, but appropriate for our tombstone. An unprofitable servant, having done only our duty, totally dependent upon the grace of God. They all owed a debt. They all responded to duty's call. And when they'd given it their best shot, they still owed a debt to God. You know, we're, as Christians, we're not to look at our relationship with God the way the world looks. We're not to think about that the way the world thinks. Because you know the general disposition and attitude of many of our friends, and that's prevalent out in our society today, is, yeah, you know, church stuff is good. That's good stuff for a person to be involved with, I guess, to a degree, to a certain extent. You can kind of pick and choose your way through those kinds of things, and it'll be perfectly fine. We say those kinds of things to each other because I think we want to convince each other of that. And the reality is, it's not so. In response to the grace that God has shown to us in forgiving our sins, when we were baptized into Christ, I owe Him some things. There is duty that is mine to perform. When young people graduate from medical school down in Little Rock or wherever it is that they go to medical school, they will eventually, somewhere along the course of that journey, take that old oath. And it's been around for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And that old crusty Greek was the guy that first thought that it would be an appropriate thing for people who are interested in taking care of other people, to swear to a do no harm thing, that Hippocratic oath, and they will take that oath where they will swear to do their duty. Lawyers bind themselves to a code of ethics. Some of them even practice it. Those that enter into the military, early on in the course of that journey, they will stand and they will raise their hand and they will take that oath that they will do their duty. You see, when we come to be baptized into Christ, it's not just a ritual, it's not just an ordinance, it's a statement to God and to others. An acknowledgement of His grace. And it's an oath upon our part. We are actually entering into covenant with God. That yes, we'll do our duty. Unprofitable though we be, we will do our duty. Well, what is that? I mean, it doesn't go into great lengths here about telling us what that duty is, but it's inseparably tied to what he says in verse 10. In having done our duty, it begins with a basic recognition of what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 20. So if you want to head there, you'll be there ahead of me maybe. When he said something to his disciples about this very thing, Matthew chapter 20. And this is right before the Lord's crucifixion, last week of the Lord's life, and or at least close to that time. And James and John, along with their mother, have come to Jesus, verse 20 and 21. And the mother has asked something in behalf of her sons, one to sit on the right and the other to sit on the left. And Jesus said, no, we're not going to do that. He said, you don't know what you're asking for, and we're not going to do that. And the ten heard that they were asking for some special honor beyond what the rest would have access to in verse 24. And they were indignant against the two brothers. And so Jesus called them to him in verse 25, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. The story in Luke 17 is about a servant. It's about a servant that is not profitable, that does everything that he can do and yet remains unprofitable. He has dealt only with the issue of duty. And Jesus says this duty centers around servanthood. We are to be servants of the Lord. At the foundation of the faith that brings us into servanthood, the foundation of that is humility. Proud people don't serve. Proud people rule. Proud people push for positions of preeminence and honor. If you're looking for a servant, then you'll find it when you find a humble person. Humility is a hard lesson. We struggle with humility. We struggle trying to define it. We struggle even sometimes trying to recognize it. What does it really look like, this thing of humility? You see it most clearly when you see it in Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross, the Hebrew writer reminded us. You see humility in Jesus. In John chapter 13, head that direction. You're familiar with this situation. This is the last week of the Lord's life on earth. This is the last night of that last week, and this is the last supper that He will share with His disciples. And in this last week, on this last night, at this last supper, He has this last lesson that He wants to teach them. And so in John 13, after they've shared communion, He girds himself with a towel. Verse 14, he rises from supper, lays aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself and poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And Peter said, "Not my feet, Lord, no, not mine." And he said, "What I do thou knowest not," verse 7, "but thou shalt know hereafter." "You'll never wash my feet," Peter responded in verse 8, and Jesus said, "Okay, that's your decision. But understand this, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter said, "Let's go ahead." And so Jesus washed their feet, and after having done that, he said, "Do you know," verse 12, "what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, that is what I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Humility. To understand what humility is, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that humility is not exactly what we always envision when we think of humility. To think of real humility, you have to think of boldness. That seems to be the antithesis, that if a fellow is a bold person, he's not a humble person, because humble people don't act that way. Jesus was bold. Jesus spoke truth in love. Jesus led where others dared not go, did what others dared not do, showed an untiring and an unwavering spirit to do the right thing, to treat people with compassion. He was humble. And his humility was the foundation of his boldness. Now, we tend to think that to be a humble person, we have to, number one, not believe that we can do anything. Humble people don't think that they can do anything. That's not true. Humble people have taken an honest look at what God has blessed them with and what their relationship with God is and how I need to respond to that relationship and the things that God has enabled me to do. And humble people get about doing it because they are servants of God. They lead out. They move beyond fear. They refuse to give in to timidity. They're not brash. They're not reckless. But they serve. Voltaire, y'all may or may not have read anything that he has written. If you haven't, you're probably better off. But he lived a long time ago, and he didn't believe anything. Certainly didn't believe in God. And he said, concerning the religious people of his day, he said, they salute, but they do not follow. They tip their hats to God and go on their way. So his observation of religion in general was summed up in those words. Those are his words and not ours. Our faith is more to us than that. We're not interested in tipping our hat to God and going on our way. We're not interested in lip service. We want to do the right thing as God defines the right thing for us and gives us the grace to understand what that thing is. We want to bring honor to Him. We want to be obedient. I keep under my body, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means after having preached to others, I myself should be cast away. That's 1 Corinthians 9:27, not chapter 12. Paul said to the Roman church in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Maybe your translation says this is your spiritual worship. We want to confine spirituality and spiritual worship kind of stuff to what happens within four walls. Spirituality is singing spiritual songs, it's praying spiritual prayers, it's reading from spiritual scripture, it's surrounding a spiritual table. And all of that is evidence of spirituality. But it's not confined to four walls and it's not limited to one day a week. It's 7 days a week. It's when the alarm goes off on tomorrow and you get up out of bed and you head on out to do your duty. and to show the world what it means to be a Christian. You remember 2 Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. And what Paul said to the church in Corinth. He said, verse 14, chapter 12, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. I'm not going to come and just mooch off of you," he's saying. "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I'm coming as a father to a child to help you with some things," Paul says. And then look at what he says. I read this verse often because it challenges me so much. Paul says, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." He's addressing attitude when it comes to our duty. How do I view that duty? How do you view yours? Paul says, "This is what I will do, but will I do what Paul said he would do?" Paul said he would very gladly spend and be spent for you. Even though he says the end result of that is that you don't understand what I'm doing for you and you don't appreciate what I'm doing for you. Though no one understands and no one appreciates, God does. Paul said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." And that challenges my attitude sometimes in this business of doing our duty. I want to do it, but I want to do it for the right reason. So I work on this gladness business. This very glad business. You remember what Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 4. And verse 5. After having told Timothy to preach the word, he told him in addition to that, watch yourself. Verse 5. Be careful about yourself. In all things endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of the ministry. And then he goes on to tell him some other stuff. But here's the deal in duty. Three words that Paul says. Do the work. Well, Larry, I think about doing it. I pray sometimes about doing it. Do the work. And duty is work. And sometimes it gets to be such work that we're not too fired up about doing it. Well, Lord, surely I can, surely when I'm tired I don't have to do it. Do the work. Surely when I'm discouraged, I can let the work slide. Do the work. Well, when it gets hard, do the work. And while you're doing it, hold on to this attitude that you will very gladly spend and be spent for the sake of those that are God's children, for your own family, for the needs of the community, for the glory of God. When we have done all that we have been commanded to do, say that we are unprofitable servants, we've just done our duty. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Bruce preached out of Ecclesiastes last Sunday so well. And Solomon did end that book the way he ended that book in his definition of duty. Fear God, he said, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is the whole duty of man. And we do it as a response to His goodness and His grace. And we are blessed in the doing of so. Well, the message is yours this morning. We're going to sing this song as a song of invitation for any that might be here that would need to come in obedience to the gospel. In repentance of sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ. If you need our prayers, we stand ready to assist with that. We'll be singing the first and the last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.